Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning. If you would get your Bibles and turn to Luke, the 7th chapter. Luke, the 7th chapter, will be the basis for a good portion of our study today. Mark that. We're not going to start there, but we will get there. And continuing our series of studies that we're doing this year on striving to see as Jesus sees, and think about the things and think about the people that we meet, whether or not we have the proper view of them, that is, have the view that Christ has of them. If we go all the way back to the beginning, we find in Genesis, the first chapter, that when God created the earth and everything in it, we find several times in the first chapter, it's saying that when he saw this, he saw that it was good, as we find verse 24. And certainly it was good. He made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, and man was given charge to tend it. God talked with his creation, and it seems, as we find in chapter 3 and verse 8, that it was commonplace for him to come to the garden where they were. So there was a very good relationship. There was no sin, there was no pain, there was no sorrow, there was no death. And as it was then, and as God intended it to be for man and the rest of his creation, the world was perfect. And there was no reason or cause for hurting. But of course, we know that that quickly changed when the devil tempted Eve and she succumbed to the temptation, and then sin entered into the world. And since that day, there has been immeasurable pain and sorrow and hurting. And that will continue as long as this world exists. And if we bring it down to a personal level, we would probably all acknowledge that we've all endured some degree of pain and suffering and hurt at some point in our lives, maybe even right now. And likewise, we would then recognize that most everybody else in here has endured some degree of pain and suffering and hurt also, and maybe even doing so right now. So what can we, as disciples of Jesus Christ and the people of God, do for those who are hurting? That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Talking about those who are hurting. Do we have a proper view of those who are hurting? Do we have any responsibility toward those who are hurting? Well, I would say no less than Cain had for Abel when God asked him where his brother was. We cannot reply as Cain did, "Am I my brother's keeper?" That's the response of the selfish, the worldly, and the cold-hearted. We are called to be different. We are called to be distinctive. We are called to be compassionate. And when the world is watching, and we know that they are watching, how will we respond to those who are hurting? What will we do for them? What example will we set? Well, today I want to take out a few minutes and consider how we sometimes view those who are hurting and how that hinders us from responding as we should. And then let's consider how Jesus sees those who are hurting, and how we can change our view if it's not what it should be. And I hope we understand that how we view and how we respond to those who are hurting will sometimes be the factor that either helps us save souls or will hinder us from saving souls. And let's not deceive ourselves in this either. Those who are hurting are going to remember how we view them and what we do for them or don't do for them. And if we say that we love them, when our perception of them and our response to them shows that we do not, they're not going to be fooled. So how do we often see those who are hurting? What are some wrong views that we may have? Well, one of the things that we may think of when we see those are hurting is, well, they're going to be an inconvenience and they're going to be an interruption in our lives. I know you've got Luke, the 7th chapter. Mark that and go just a couple pages over in your Bible to Luke, the 10th chapter, to a familiar story to most of us, the story of the Good Samaritan. Think about this story here, and we're not going to read all of this. I think we're very familiar with this. We're going to be referring to this quite often through today's lesson also. Think about this story, how this man was beaten and left for dead, and then eventually along comes a priest and a Levite. They did not stop to help this beaten man. And it just may be that they did not stop because they saw him in this way. They saw him as an inconvenience to them. They already had other plans. And if they stopped and helped him, well, it would be an interruption. And we think this way because it's going to take time to address those who are hurting, whatever the problem is that causes the hurt and the pain in their lives. Think about the Samaritan who stopped in verse 30 through 37. He had to stop and tend to his wounds. He put him on his own animal, took him to the inn. He paid for the man's room. And then he was going to have to come back and see if there was anything more that he had to do. That took time to take care of this man's problem. And we need to realize, and I think we do realize, sometimes this is the factor that we think of more than anything, how much time it's going to take out of our lives to address the one who is hurting. And so helping those who are hurting in whatever way that they're hurting is not convenient. It quite often interrupts our plans. The reality is, compassion is not always convenient. We sometimes see them as an inconvenience and interruption because the problem may not have an easy resolution. It may not even be a possible resolution. When one has lost a loved one and is hurting, time may help ease the pain, but it may not. For one who has suffered abuse, they may never overcome the hurt and the pain and the scars from that abuse. For one facing a terminal diagnosis, there simply may not be a cure. And so their time is unquestionably limited. The point is that sometimes when we see or learn of someone who is hurting, we see only the uncertainty of this resolution of the problem, and we don't see an easy resolution. But we see how much time it's going to take out of our own schedule and our own lives, and we're unprepared for an open-ended project of repairing someone else's life as we see it. We're sometimes unwilling to step into the unknown because it may turn out to be a greater problem than what we anticipated, or lead to more problems as yet unknown. And getting involved is going to be a massive inconvenience. But sometimes we see others hurting as something that is unworthy of our time. And what do I mean by that? Well, we look at the person and we evaluate the person rather than the need. I don't know about the rest of you, but when my day is not going well, or if I'm at a point where I'm experiencing hurt or pain, I probably don't look my best because I've got other things on my mind. And I would imagine others who are hurting are not necessarily taking the time to look their best or to put on their best clothes or to shave or put on their makeup or even comb their hair or style it in whatever way they normally do. There's bigger problems in their lives. And so sometimes when we see that person who is hurting, it doesn't look like they've got it all together because they don't. Maybe they look a little bit disheveled, or their clothes are not spotless, or maybe they've got a few days' growth of whiskers, or they smell like they haven't had a bath in a day or two, or three or four. What we do is we look at that person, and we make a judgment on that person, rather than stopping to think about why they might appear as they do. And should we even bother to take the time to hear them out? And when we find that they're hurting, we still evaluate the person rather than the need. And then we mark them off as unworthy of our time, not because they don't have a need, but because we've judged them unworthy by their appearance. And what we judge is they're not worthy of our time to help them in their need. Well, James talks about making such judgments in James, the second chapter, in verses 2 through 4, when he uses a different picture, a rich man and a beggar coming into an assembly. And the rich man, because he appears rich, they take him and take him and say, "You sit here at the high spot," and the beggar, who by appearances is not going to look as well off, "well, you sit here in the low place." And James admonishes us in verse 4 that by doing so, he said, "Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Judges with evil thoughts. Certainly that is not a description we want to be used for us. But the reality is we don't know how long it's going to take So we don't know if this is going to be worthy of our time simply because we don't know how long it's going to be take. As shown by the story of the Good Samaritan, again in Luke the 10th chapter, helping those who are hurting sometimes is going to be avoided because we don't know what all it's going to entail. It can lead to more and more and longer, and we don't know when it will end, if ever. Samaritan had to change whatever plans he had to take out time to tend to the injured man, take out time to take him to the inn, come back later on, not knowing what else he was going to have to do. And we see those who are hurting, it may be that even more time and effort will be required to reach a solution or to eliminate or to get past the hurt. And in some situations, the hurt is ongoing. And so we deem it not worthy of our time. But let's remember, compassion is not about convenience. By definition, it is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, and here's the important part, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. In other words, we don't just look at them and say, they're really bad off, and then go about our business. We have a desire, and then, if we're really compassionate, an effort to alleviate that suffering. And if we get involved, and we try to alleviate that suffering, it may not happen quickly. If we get involved, it will probably not be convenient, and we might be hesitant to give up the time that will be necessary to deal with their pain and their hurt. But Jesus taught in this story of the Good Samaritan the need for love to be demonstrated by our actions, whether or not we know how long it's going to take. And it may not be just once. But sometimes we excuse ourselves from helping those who are hurting by just telling ourselves and maybe even telling them, you know, it's just life, what you're going through. It's just part of life. And when we have that mindset, we end up telling them, you need to just get over it. And unfortunately, for many cases where we find one who is hurting, the pain is caused by some unfortunate aspect of human life, like sickness, heartbreak, even death. We might be tempted to simply look at this situation and conclude that the one hurting just needs to get over it. And often we say that as ones who have not gone through what they're going through. And we don't understand what they're feeling. Sometimes we're thinking very selfishly and we just want them to get over it so we don't have to deal with their hurting. It makes us uncomfortable. And you think about that? We think we're uncomfortable. How do you think they feel? The ones who are hurting. We're not thinking about their discomfort or their pain or their suffering. Only our discomfort of having to sit with them and listen to them and to see them hurting. It makes us uncomfortable. We might even excuse ourselves by quoting Scripture. Jesus once said, Matthew 11, chapter verse 26, "You have the poor with you always." So next time we see someone poor, say, well, there's no sense helping them out because Jesus said they're always going to be around. What good am I going to do? And you laugh, you say, nobody would say that. I have heard it with my own ears. And so we justify our inaction by saying, we're not ever going to cure all the ills of this world. Or we might just look at someone in a bad condition and we say, well, it's not as bad as what they're making it out to be. Not so bad. Again, speaking as one who is not going through what they're going through. We may even speak patronizingly to them or in a condescending manner to them as if we somehow know better than they what they're suffering. So what happens when we have these views? What do we do for those who are hurting if we have these views that we've talked about? Well, as you might guess, we don't do anything. And when we don't do anything, then we make excuses about why we don't do anything. Going back to the story of the Good Samaritan, the Levite and the priest each passed by on the other side. When they saw this beaten man, they did nothing to help him. And I'm sure if they were asked, they would come up with some excuse about why they couldn't stop and help him. They had previous engagements. Or as a priest or a Levite, they might have said, well, if I touch this, I wasn't sure if he was dead or alive. And if he was dead and I touched him, I'd be unclean. I wouldn't be able to carry out my duties. But they're not alone in their excuses for not doing anything to help the hurting. We tell ourselves and we tell anybody else who asks or listens that we don't have the money or we don't have the time. We don't know how to help. We don't know what to say. We don't think that we're able to help them in whatever their problem is. Or we just excuse ourselves from helping hurting by saying, it's not my responsibility. Well, let's just say this. Those who are hurting don't really expect you to eliminate their reason for hurting in 5 minutes or less, or in 25 words or less, or with your money. What they want and what they need is someone to sympathize with them, someone to feel their pain, someone to lift them up when they're at their lowest point. We're thinking along the wrong lines. Or we try to justify ourselves, like the lawyer in this story that brought about the story of the Good Samaritan. When he came to Jesus, the initial question was, what's the great commandment? And Jesus turned it back on him. What does the law say? And he said, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbors yourself. He said, you have well said. But then seeking to justify himself in verse 29, he asked, well, who's my neighbor? You notice he really wasn't asking this question because he didn't know. He was seeking to justify himself. He knew what it meant to love his neighbor, and he knew that he wasn't doing that, but he wanted Jesus to pat him on the back and say, hey, you're doing a great job. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify his inaction. But he didn't do anything when it came down to it. And I can only say again that excuses do not ease the pain, do not alleviate the suffering, or heal the hurt. And if we have these views of those who are hurting, sometimes we just pretend like we don't see it. I don't like saying this, but this is one that I've done myself. And I imagine I'm not the only one. Let's go back to that story of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10. In verse 31 and 32, when the priest came along, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Can you imagine? Can you get this picture in your head? He sees the man on the side of the road, and I imagine he probably kind of turned his head away once he saw him. So maybe if someone came along, they would see him not seeing him. And so he could say, well, you know, I just passed by on the other side. That's the way I just normally walk. I didn't see him. And so did the Levite in verse 32. They pretended like they didn't see him. This is sometimes the reaction to those who are hurting. Maybe it's us today. We're met by a homeless man on the street when we're headed out to lunch. We don't want to help, so we avoid him. And we look a different direction so we don't see them. We avoid his pleas. We avoid his hands reaching out to us. We may even go so far as to avoid that street again should we happen to run into him again. Maybe it's a sister in Christ who we've discovered is suffering through some difficulties in her marriage. We don't want to get involved, and so we start ignoring her in the assembly. We avoid making eye contact lest she get our attention and ask us a question. We pretend like she's just not there, or we ignore her attempts to plead for help. And for those who genuinely don't know, avoidance does not ease the pain, does not alleviate the suffering, and it does not heal the hurt. Or we may just flat out ignore them. It may be that we cannot avoid those who are hurting altogether, so in situations where we might happen to meet, we just ignore them. Now, no, that's a real loving attitude, right? Instead of being there for them, we treat them as if they don't exist. Or just didn't notice them standing literally right there in front of us or beside us. Some who've endured hurt from others when going to a brother or sister for help are rewarded by that brother or sister by them avoiding eye contact with that person from there on out. And I wish I could say I was making this up. They don't have any conversations with them anymore, lest they bring up the trouble again. Sometimes we don't make things better, we make things worse. We add to the pain. Go back to the book of Job. The book of Job. We've got Job's so-called friends, right? They learn about his situation, we find in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. And they come a great distance to comfort him. That's what's so amazing about this. They come a great distance when they hear about his suffering. They come purposely to comfort him. I discovered in my study this week that word comfort, some translations say mourn with him. In the original Hebrew, it means rocking back and forth. If you've ever been in that position where you have such great sorrow, your body is literally rocking back and forth because you don't know what else to do. That's the picture that we get here. They literally come to sit with him and to comfort him. And so what did they do when they finally opened up their mouths? They sat with him for an entire week, saying nothing. So what did they say to comfort him when they finally spoke? Well, we've got Eliphaz beginning in chapter 4, verse 7, by asking, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the upright ever cut off?" Do you see the implication there? Job, you had to have done something wrong here. And then we've got Bildad in chapter 8 and verse 4, making this very bold but ignorant statement. Had to be real comforting to hear this one from Job. "If your sons have sinned against him, he has cast them away for their transgression." Boy, that's real comforting. Job, your sons must have done something wrong because God punished them. And then finally we've got Zophar in chapter 11 and verse 6. "Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves." In other words, you should just be thankful, Job, that God's not punished you like you certainly deserve, whatever that is. Wow. Can't you just see Job standing up and saying, "Oh, I still feel so much better now after hearing all that." Hopefully we understand and I'm saying this sarcastically, I hope you understand that. I hope we understand that criticizing and pointing out faults of those who are still hurting does not ease the pain. It does not alleviate the suffering. And it does not heal the hurt. In a case like this, sometimes we just offer no sympathy at all. We don't offer any words to them. And it's what we don't say sometimes to those who are hurting that adds to the pain. It's when we say nothing at all to them, or we steer conversations away from them talking about their pain and suffering, and when we offer no sympathy for their condition, we are not helping. And when our hearts are hardened, and we do not show any sympathy or speak sympathetic words, we may be making ourselves feel a little less uncomfortable, but we're not helping those who are hurting. And I know, I'm pretty sure we know that a lack of sympathy will not ease the pain, will not alleviate the suffering or heal the hurt. So how should we see them instead? We hopefully can see that this is all wrong. So how should we see those who are hurting? Well, going back to the point that we began with, we should see this one as one worthy of our time. Just look at the example of Jesus. Look in Matthew, the 14th chapter. And then we're going to go over to Luke, the 7th chapter for the rest of the lesson here. Because we see in Luke chapter 7, three examples of Jesus dealing with people who are hurting. And we see how we should look at them. But first, let's look at Matthew, the 14th chapter here. And throughout the earthly life of Jesus, we saw in the Gospels that he demonstrated compassion toward those who were hurting multiple times. And by doing so, he demonstrated their value to him by giving them the time necessary to show that he cared for their condition. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, we find that after John the Baptist was beheaded, Jesus finds out about this. We find in verse 13 that he departed from there by a boat to a deserted place by himself. Why do you think he was going to a place by himself after hearing about the death of John the Baptist? Because Jesus himself was hurting. John the Baptist was not just a servant of God. John the Baptist was a close relative of his. Jesus departed to be by himself because he wanted to grieve the loss of John the Baptist. He wanted to grieve the loss of one of God's workers. He wanted to grieve the loss of his close relative. But the very next sentence we read, "But when the multitudes heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities." In other words, he can't get away from them. "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude." And what does your Bible say that he did? Did he say, "Go away, give me some space. I need some me time here"? No, what my Bible said is he was moved with compassion for them and he healed their sick. Jesus thought they were worthy of his time, even when he was hurting. He didn't think about himself. He was thinking about others who were hurting and how can he help them, and he did. What we need to see in this is our time demonstrates what we value. By Jesus giving his time to these people, he was telling them, "You're valuable to me." When we give up our time, as we call it, to the one who is hurting so that they will not be alone, we place their needs above even our own. That in itself will help them when they are hurting to maybe just hurt a little bit less. As the wise writer said in Proverbs 25 and verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver." It's a beautiful thing if you're on the receiving end of those fitting words, when you just, at the right moment, someone gives you their time and is willing to speak to try to make things better. And when we take the time and make the time for others, when we dare to speak those words attempting to comfort others, it is a beautiful thing. It is precious to those who are hurting. Let's go back to Luke, the 7th chapter, and let's notice in this story, prior to the one we read earlier, we find at the beginning of the chapter that there was a centurion who had a servant who was dear to him, we find in verse 1 and 2. When he heard about Jesus, verse 3, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it." What he's saying to Jesus, "I didn't think myself worthy of even me coming to you, and I didn't even really want to bring you to my house, but I've got this servant that I love dearly." But what did Jesus do? He came, and he healed him. Jesus showed this man, by giving him the time, that he was worthy. In fact, he said about this man, he's not seen such a great faith even in all of Israel. He had faith. But Jesus didn't mark him off as somebody unworthy. He was a centurion. Not even really someone favorable to the Jews necessarily. Now, this man was. Done many things for them. But most centurions were not loved by the Israelites. But Jesus thought he was worthy, and so must we. We need to see those who are hurting as worthy of our time and our efforts. But we also need to see them as Jesus did, as ones who need our compassion. We're told in a couple of passages in the New Testament. John the 15th chapter, verse 12, Jesus tells us all that we're to love one another as I've loved you. Well, love is going to be demonstrated, not just spoken. The example then of Jesus and the compassion that he showed to those who were hurting is the pattern for how we demonstrate our love for one another. It has to be more than just words. Let's look at the story now in Luke the 7th chapter in verses 11 through 17, the widow of Nain. He's coming into the city and there's a procession carrying this man who's dead in this open coffin. And if you've ever seen any of the funerals over in the Middle East, they're pretty much like they were back in the time of Jesus. Great wailing, and the whole community mourns with the family. And this woman has just lost her only son. A woman who's already a widow. She's lost her husband already. Now she's lost her only son. She's not in a good condition. Not in a good situation here. Her son, her only son, was probably supporting her because she was a widow. Now he's dead. And don't you know Jesus knew that when he saw the situation. And he could alleviate her suffering. And he did what he could. Now, God's not asking us to raise people from the dead. He's asking us to do what we can do. To show compassion to others. And if we see one weeping, we weep with them. Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In plain words, we need to weep with those who are hurting. Our place is not to criticize or to point out faults or remind them of their bad choices that got them there. Our responsibility is not to make ourselves feel comfortable. Our responsibility is not to point out to the hurting ones that this is just a part of life. Our part and our responsibility is to love one another as Jesus loved us. That means we must sometimes experience a little bit of discomfort when we sit with the lonely, when we encourage the downhearted, and we comfort those who are hurting. Especially among the brotherhood, if one is suffering, we all suffer. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, as Paul reminds those in Corinth, that the church is like a body and members individually. Paul added in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. I want us to note there that Paul didn't say one or two members suffer with it. He said all members suffer with it. In reality, all members do whatever is necessary to comfort those who are hurting amongst them. We all should feel their pain, their suffering, and their hurt. And since we don't enjoy pain either, we should be doing our best to alleviate them, to banish the hurt, or at least reduce it as much as possible and as quickly as possible. That doesn't mean we go say five words to them and leave and say we've done our job. We do whatever is necessary. We act quickly. But we also need to understand that Jesus sees how we treat the hurting as a matter of judgment. And so we need to ask ourselves, have we helped the hurting? Take the picture that Jesus shows to us in Matthew, the 25th chapter, when he tells of the judgment before the Son of Man. And we find the condemned who gave him no food when he was hungry, nothing to drink when he was thirsty, didn't take him in when he was a stranger, gave him no clothing when he was naked, did not visit him when he was sick or in prison, in verses 41 through 43. What we should see relative to what we're talking about today is that they saw the need. They saw the hurting, they saw the suffering, and they did nothing. And when Jesus pointed this out, that you did none of these things to me, they didn't ask, oh, well, we really should have done that. They said, when did we see you? Like it mattered who was suffering. What they were essentially saying there, well, if we knew it was you, Jesus, we would have done it. It didn't matter. Remember when Saul was on the way to Damascus and he asked Saul, why are you persecuting me? When was Jesus ever persecuted by Saul? He was persecuting his people. And as Jesus has said, as much as you do this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. Think about that next time we see someone in need. When we fail to do anything to alleviate the suffering or ease the pain or comfort the hurting, and when it's brought to our attention, we must know that this is a matter of judgment for which we will be condemned if we are unwilling to help those who are hurting. It is our responsibility. The wise writer reminds us in Proverbs 14, verse 31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. And again, in Proverbs 19, verse 17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Writer of Hebrews admonishes us, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And finally, Peter reminds us, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Jesus came into the world to alleviate the greatest pain of all, the weight of our sins upon us. Sometimes it's through us that that can happen. And we should know, as ones who have at some point endured some pain, some hurt and some suffering, that those who are hurting are people just like us and who are seeking comfort and relief just as much as we would if we were in their position. And God looks down on the suffering, the oppressed, and those who are hurting, and He cares, and so should we. It may be, again, that we are the one through whom He will give them relief. So when we see those who are hurting, let's not turn our eyes away. Let's not ignore them. Let's not see them as unworthy of our time. Let's not add to their pain. Let's be the ones who are a source of comfort, because we know that that is what we would want someone to do for us in that same position. Let us be people of compassion. Let us love one another as Jesus loved us. Now, this lesson is not one that would teach you what to do to become a child of God. But if you have heard the gospel message that teaches that Jesus came to this earth, died for our sins, you believe that to be true, then the next question is, have you acted on that belief? Jesus, as He sent the apostles out into the world to preach that message, said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. It is when you believe that message and act on that message through your obedience that God will wash away your sins when you're baptized. Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. But not until then. If you've not been baptized, believing in Jesus Christ, please understand you're still in your sins. You're not saved yet, but you can be, and God wants you to be. We want you to be. If you're here today and you've not done that, we plead with you to do so. We'll give you this opportunity. We'll take care of it, and you can leave here with your sins forgiven. Maybe that you're here today as one who's already obeyed the gospel, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Maybe you're here today, you've got sin in your life that needs forgiveness. Let's take care of that also before we go home. Be right in the sight of God. Maybe that you're just here today and you need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, though, will you come as we stand and sing?